Page 2. It has to be a low number. So Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 18. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." I'm getting signals from the back. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every living animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to all the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And as he slept, then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. And therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed."
Mark chapter 10, 1-16. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about the matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Mark chapter 10, 1-16.
He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about the matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider your word this morning, give us, we pray, ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, something you've hopefully seen about Jesus is that he has something to say about every area of our lives. It's not surprising seeing that he created us and he cares for us. If you've not noticed this yet, please read a gospel. In fact, when was the last time, maybe in the last few years, that you read through a whole gospel? You could do this with a friend, with a spouse, with children, maybe with an unbelieving friend. You could say, this is a bold approach, but actually I think given given how people respond well to Jesus, it might work. You could say, look, Jim, I've been wondering, does Jesus have something to say about every area of my life? Do you want to have a look with me? And simply read with your friend through one of the Gospels. I think if you approach God's word with an open heart and mind, you'll discover he speaks to you about wonderful things, but also about difficult things, because life isn't always a breeze, nor are we. Well, this morning Jesus must speak to us about the delicate matters of divorce, marriage, and remarriage. None of us come to these issues as blank slates. We often have some kind of baggage or pain or hurt, even if it hasn't impacted us directly, as in we haven't experienced it firsthand. We know how much it hurts others and have experienced it secondhand. Some of us will have gone through divorces, some through remarriages. Some of us might be at this time in a difficult spot in our marriage. Jesus has something to say to us all, which will challenge each of us. His teaching challenged his original Jewish hearers as he wandered around. This time he's north of Jerusalem, around Galilee. His words would have challenged Mark's Roman readers when they first picked up and heard his gospel. And likewise, we shouldn't be surprised, Jesus' words still challenge us today. And the reason we're considering his word on these things is not because I've chosen to speak on them. I've actually never preached on divorce or remarriage before, but because we're working our way through Mark's gospel. In the first half of Mark's gospel 1-8, which was back in 2018, we answered the question, who is Jesus? This year, we're walking with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, chapters 9 to 16, and looking to answer the question, what has he come to do? So identity, first half, and mission in the second. And it is as we follow Jesus through Mark and also obey his word that we learn who he is and what he's come to do, and in turn what it means to follow him. And while his words will sometimes be hard to hear, we must remember this is Jesus who so passionately loves us that he sacrificially lays down his life for us to save us, and then rises from the dead so that we might be with him and his people forever. Put another way, to borrow words from verse 16, he comes to take us in his loving embrace to bless us. So we must be assured that everything he says and does is to bless us. So three things, quite simply: Jesus on divorce, Jesus on marriage, Jesus on remarriage. So verses 1 to 5, Jesus on divorce. Well, it's the Pharisees who raise the issue of divorce with Jesus, though not to learn from him, not to have an honest, open, difficult, sort of thorough discussion about these matters, but, verse 2, to test him. Their goal is not an honourable one. They want to dig a pit for Jesus and for him to fall into it. And so they deviously ask, is it lawful to divorce your wife? Is that okay, Jesus? Controversial question indeed. Now, at the time, this is in Jewish thought, there were two schools of thought. On the right, there was the school of Rabbi Shammai, who taught that divorce was only permitted when adultery had taken place. On the left was the school after Rabbi Hillel, who taught that divorce could happen if the husband decided his wife was indecent in anything. In anything. I quote, he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him, even if he found another fairer than she, because she was no longer a delight to his eyes. And that was reason enough, according to that school. So on the one hand, the conservative traditionalist Shammai school, and on the other hand, the liberal and free living, certainly for the husband, Hillel school. And the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to fall into either of these two camps. If Jesus sides with the conservative Shammai camp, they can accuse him of being too strict and report his conservative stance to King Herod, who would get rid of Jesus for them. Do you remember what happens in Mark 6? John the Baptist speaks out against King Herod, who had sinfully divorced his wife in order to then marry his brother's ex-wife. And he was beheaded for doing so. So the Pharisees would love Jesus to fall into that camp so that Herod, with their conniving, Herod would get rid of Jesus. But if Jesus falls into the Hillel camp on divorce, they can accuse him of being lax, of having too low a view of the law God handed down through their most revered servant, Moses. Either way, the Pharisees think they've trapped Jesus. Even if Jesus goes for the middle road or tried to please both parties, they can mock him for sitting on the fence regarding this crucial matter, and thus demolish or discredit his ministry. Well, Jesus doesn't answer their question, or he does, but with a question of his own. What did Moses command you? What does the law say? They answer, verse 4, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. So the law says divorce is okay. Now, they are alluding to Deuteronomy 24, which does mention divorce. But if you read that chapter later on, you'll realise that their understanding and approach is flawed. Firstly, they miss the point of Deuteronomy 24, in which the divorce law is there to forbid a man from remarrying his ex-wife. So, one marriage, there's divorce. This law is to stop the man from remarrying his ex-wife, especially if she's been married to another since. Secondly, this law does not encourage divorce. James Edwards, who's a commentator, explains some reasons for this divorce law. It seems, he says, it discouraged hasty divorces because it required a man to give reasons for the divorce. It also guaranteed the divorcee, the wife, some dignity and the right to remarry if she chose. It safeguarded her rights in that culture, attempting to preserve an equitable ruling. So Deuteronomy 24 is not giving a pretext for divorce, but is there to limit the ill effects of a divorce if a divorce has taken place. And thirdly, verse 4, the Pharisees don't answer Jesus' question. Jesus asks, what did Moses command you? Not what did he give you as a way of as a proviso or provision, but what did he command you? You see, they are interested in what is permitted. Jesus is interested in what is commanded. They want to know what they can get away with. Jesus wants them to obey what God has called them to. On reflection, we can make the same mistake. So when I was at university, a hot potato issue, maybe it was in your day, it comes up every now and again, how much alcohol are Christians allowed to drink? It was asked at university because nowhere in the Bible does God say, thou shalt only drink 3 glasses of wine or 2 stubbies and so forth. And so the thinking was, for some at university, was because God did not prescribe the exact amount, that they could drink as much as they liked, because God hadn't given them a limit. Yeah, but it's a wrong place to start, because it's asking, what can I get away with? It's a bit like, so with the speed limit, how much can I go over? Like, when will I get actually caught? Like, is it just 10% more? Or like, or maybe, so with my tax return form, do I have to, can I put this into untaxable stuff? Like, is there a loophole so I don't have to pay back so I can get a better return? Like going to the bank and asking for a loan and saying, you get the loan and then you say, so what are the conditions I need to know so I don't have to repay this loan? How much can I get away with? If you do want to honour God with regards to alcohol consumption or obeying the law of the land, I suggest you read Proverbs. You might also like to read Romans 13, as well as other epistles in the New Testament. So our burning question might be like the one of the Pharisees. So when am I allowed, when am I permitted to get a divorce? But Jesus' reply reveals that we must not begin with that question. We must learn from him why the divorce law was first given. And Jesus says in verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. So the reason there is a law on divorce is because your hearts are hard. Jesus is saying that the existence of this law, that the Bible even mentions divorce and has to teach about it, is a sign that there is something wrong with us. Our hearts are not right. We are not naturally inclined to live God's ways faithfully. And so God accommodates himself for us. Doesn't diminish the goodness of his word or what he commands. But God recognizes divorce as a reality amongst us who are fallen. He makes a provision for it. He teaches us about it because of our hard hearts. Like a parent who sets out the laws in the household, but who makes provision for the weakness and the sinfulness of their child or their children. There is an element of grace, isn't there, that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so at times, sadly, divorce is a necessary last resort. It is the least worst way to go through some situations. At times, even good may come from divorce, but it is always tragic, not because every divorce is sinful, but because every divorce is a product of sin. In light of all this, I think it means that practically, we mustn't seek divorce unless absolutely necessary. If you're thinking about getting married, don't begin with divorce. Don't make prenuptial agreements which anticipate, even expect, or maybe even hope for divorce. And certainly don't use divorce as an escape plan out of a relationship. You chose to enter into that relationship. You publicly promised in front of others through vows, according to the law of the land, through a binding contract, to love someone unconditionally. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. This is challenging, but this is the outworking of what Jesus teaches us about divorce. Well, then Jesus goes to speak about marriage, verses 6 to 9. Well, after dealing with the Pharisees' flawed approach to marriage, Jesus presents them with God's wonderful plan for marriage. He goes back to the beginning, to Genesis 1 and 2, quoting Genesis 1 in verse 6 and Genesis 2 in verse 7. In other words, he's saying that to understand divorce, you have to understand marriage. And instead of being focused on if and when divorce is allowed, Jesus wants humanity to know God's intent in giving us marriage. Divorce is a sad outworking of our hard hearts. Marriage is a glorious gift and reality of God's purposes for us. As far as Jesus is concerned, that is to be our focus. Well, firstly, Jesus shows us that marriage is between one man and one woman, verse 6. That is a controversial thing to say today, but notice what Jesus is doing and where he starts. So, quoting Genesis 1 in verse 6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So if we need to understand marriage to understand divorce, we also need to understand gender to understand marriage. It is because we have the quote from Genesis 1 in verse 6 that we have the quote from Genesis 2 in verse 7. It is because God made them male and female in verse 6 that we have this thing called marriage in verse 7. Where the two sexes are designed to mutually complement each other. And so marriage exists because gender exists. And so by definition, marriage must be, Jesus is saying, between one man and one woman. Secondly, marriage is meant to be lifelong, verse 7. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." The primary parent and child relationship is left in order to establish a new family unit. It also means that when a couple are married, that is when they are a family, not when a child comes along through that union. They are a family before they have children, if they can have children. And if they can't have children, they are still a family. They have left their parents to establish a new family. And thirdly, marriage sees two become one. verse 18. This isn't just referring to sexual union, but it includes it. But it is the coming together of two different individuals who are now united, intimately, working together, serving together, making their new family history together, refining one another to the glory of God. And lastly, Jesus also reminds us that marriage sees God bring a man and woman together, verse 8b. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. A marriage is a new entity that God has brought about, making them one flesh. It is a work of God. It is what God has joined that we are not to tear apart. And when you think about it, the language of tearing apart is appropriate. Two people intimately come together, and then divorce tears them apart. Now, Jesus is not saying that a marriage cannot be ended, but he is saying that a marriage should not be ended. And if a marriage is ended, it cannot help but damage God's work. And we know the immense harm it causes, especially to children who have come as a result of that initial union. This means marriage is sacred. If you're married, guard your marriage carefully. Do not take it for granted. Please don't ever think it would never happen to us. Because then you'll be blind, you'll take your marriage for granted, and you'll get into bad habits. Marriage breakdowns can happen to anyone. I've shared with you before how my friend Nick, who is a counsellor for families, for couples, he rejoices when a couple comes to him not to fix their marriage because it's in dire straits, but they say, "Can you help us strengthen our marriage?" He says whenever anyone, any couple comes to him to say that, it makes his day, it makes his week. He rejoices that there is a couple who rejoices in themselves and they want to make the most of their marriage and they want to strengthen it because they know at times it will be tough. We must also see how marriage requires a lot of prayer. If you are both believers, pray together. If you are married to an unbeliever, pray for God to be merciful to your spouse as he has been merciful to you. Ask friends to pray for your marriage and how you might pray for theirs. If you're finding marriage tough or thinking about divorce, I hope there is someone you can talk to for godly counsel. In any of what I'm saying today, if you need to talk about it further, you are welcome to come and speak to me about these things. Well, then Jesus goes to speak on remarriage. Verses 10 to 12. It's not surprising that Jesus' disciples have a lot of questions. In one of the other gospel accounts, which has more on the discussion that takes place, they say they are shocked by the incredibly high standard that Jesus puts forward for marriage. They have a lot of questions about it. It was no easier for them to understand then than it is for us today. And so Jesus tells them in verse 11, he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, as Jesus teaches it and as Mark presents it, there are no ifs or buts. But as I mentioned earlier, there are other passages that speak about when it is permitted for divorce or remarriage. Now, in this, you will find Christians who have differing views as to what Jesus is teaching. But they will agree on at least three things that the Bible teaches. They'll agree that divorce is permitted if there has been sexual unfaithfulness. Divorce doesn't have to happen. Marriages can seek reconciliation and go forward from there, but divorce is permitted if there has been sexual unfaithfulness. Jesus explicitly teaches this in Matthew 5 and 19. Secondly, divorce is permitted if one spouse abandons the marriage. It could be neglect, it could be moving away, it could be all kinds of things if one spouse abandons the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that if you are married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave, you can let them go. Divorce is not being commanded or permitted. Sorry, divorce is not being commanded or encouraged, but permitted for this not ideal situation. The third area of no contention is that you are free to remarry if your spouse has died. For that, see Romans 7, verse 2. But where Christians have differing views will be whether Christians should remarry or not, regardless of the reasons for divorce. Personally, I think that if divorce is permitted, then remarriage is permitted. It also means if divorce is not permitted, then neither is remarriage. Some breakdowns in marriages are so bad it is wiser for those who have gone through that divorce to not remarry for the sake of preventing further damage in some way, shape or form. I think a case can also be made that if a divorce happens before a wife or husband has become a Christian, they can remarry as a Christian, another Christian. Because in Christ, we're told, we are a new creation. And that is one way I think that truth could be worked out. Now, with all of this, the danger is that we start to think, now, which position suits me best? But I'd encourage you to take responsibility and look for yourself at what God says about these things. To consider his word with an open heart and mind and let him speak to you. I know of two men in Melbourne who are both Christians, who are both brothers, biological brothers. And when the older brother, when his marriage fell apart after his wife abandoned him, these two brothers came to different views as to whether the elder brother should remarry or not. They both looked at God's word, but they came to different conclusions whether the elder should remarry. The elder has remarried, and actually on his wedding day, he said something along the lines of, now I realise some of my brothers and sisters in Christ may not hold the position that I have held, that it's okay for me to remarry. I mean, he acknowledged that there are different understandings on this, but everyone who knew this man knew that he and his brother had been thorough in looking at what God said in his word and letting God speak to them on this matter. And there's no tension between these brothers, by the way, but they have come to a different understanding. So consider God's word and let him speak to you. And you might find he disagrees with you, but he is God. And we are not. And if God only agrees with you in anything, then you're probably not listening to him. You're being your own God at the end of the day. And also, please make sure you talk to other Christians about these difficult things. It's why being part of a church family is wonderful, because there are people who are not like you, who have a different understanding, who may be able to help you see something different from God's word. Well, there are some general applications for us all. Don't idolise marriage. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but it's not without its challenges. The disciples at some point do say, well, we better not to marry. Paul, the apostle, says something along the same lines. There are different pros and cons, if you like, to marriage. Now, if you're not married and you are seeking to marry, please do not rush in. If you're not married but have a desire to marry, also remember that Jesus was single and no less human for it. Please don't make the mistake I made as a younger Christian, thinking that marriage would make me whole. I used to think I needed to find someone to be a complete person. There were all these great examples of marriages around me, and I wanted to be married, but I wrongly misunderstood what God's word says. I didn't need a better half. I needed another whole person. And then the two become one. But you are a whole person in Christ, whether you are married or not. I think this can be hard to believe, especially on Christmas Day and especially on Valentine's Day, because our culture says you must be with a significant other. You must find a significant other, and if you don't, you're lesser in some way. You're not joining in with what everybody else is doing. So please don't get married for the idea of getting married, but get married because you meet someone of the other sex who loves God, who you can imagine serving and honouring and building up for the rest of your life. And in all this, remember that human marriage will not exist in the new creation. God's people will be the bride, who will be forever loved to Jesus, their bridegroom. So we mustn't idolise human marriage. Secondly, if we know we have sinned in these areas, we must seek forgiveness. If we know we have divorced sinfully, maybe even married sinfully for all the wrong reasons, or have married or have remarried sinfully, if we haven't done so already, we must seek forgiveness. And it is not an unforgivable sin. It may mean we need to seek forgiveness from our ex-spouse, from our children, maybe from other Christians who try to caution us against divorce or remarriage or marriage. And if you have been sinned against and such wounds run deep, may you know the Lord Jesus Christ will never abandon you. He will never replace you for another. He will never forsake you. He will never break his promise of eternal, unconditional love for you. Because he died for you to make you radiant and glorious and acceptable. He rose for you so that you might be at his side forever. And I hope that you find some measure of healing in his promises. And that maybe he is strengthening you to forgive those who've let you down so badly. And if we've remarried, even for the wrong reasons, it is still a real marriage and we must work at it. Finally, we have all failed in this area, whether we're married or not. In Hebrews, we're told, honour the marriage bed. Now, this is hard because we have hard hearts and our culture despises marriage. And so we can doubt that marriage is God's good gift. We've also desired other people's spouses. We've desired other people's marriages. If only my marriage worked like their marriage, we'd be all right. In many ways, we've dishonoured God in our attitude to marriage. And therefore, all of us need to repent and then rejoice in the perfect marriage we have in Jesus. He is a bridegroom who makes us complete. And our marriage to him is ultimately what matters. More could be said on these issues. But I take it Jesus wants us to continue to think about such things. And how in every area of our lives, we might honour him who honours us with his eternal love. Let's pray. Our Father, your Son Jesus has gone after us and demonstrated his great love for us. Help us receive his embrace and receive his blessing through his word, his church, his provision in so many ways. Help us reflect his unconditional love to a broken-hearted world. May the world know in time that they have a Saviour utterly committed to them if they would only come to him. So build your kingdom, Lord, in light of this glorious reality of the future marriage that you have prepared for any who would recognise their need and receive you. Help us also repent where we have sinned and be freed from the burdens we may have carried for so many years through your forgiveness. Help us again to know the grace you've shown us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.